Father, you are merciful and gracious and kind. And we do praise you that you did send your one and only Son, that you sent him to earth, and that he took on human flesh, and that he lived the perfect life, and that according to your predetermined plan, he offered himself up as a sacrifice, and he died for our sins. And Father, we praise you that death could not hold the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, your Son, and that he rose from the dead. And he is at your right hand, and he will come again in glory. Father, we thank you that you have revealed these wonderful truths in your word, these things that we would not know apart from your revelation in your word. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit that we might understand the things freely given to us by you. So I pray as we look into your word right now that you might grant us understanding and wisdom, that we might know you better, that we might, by your power and strength, obey you. So as we look into your word today, we just pray that it would go out as you desire and we would respond as you desire. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, when you think of idolatry, what do you think of? You know, although idolatry can take its form in many forms, really where it intersects in the lives of believers is through worldliness, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and all that is in the world. And although we believers have been delivered from our idolatry to the living God, like we see in 1 Thessalonians, they turned from idols to the living God. And when you are a true believer, you have turned from your idolatry to be saved by the living God. The reality is we believers can get caught up in things that we used to do before we were saved. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, after the Lord indeed reveals Israel's wicked history and that we should not crave evil things like them, he says, after sharing that Christ is, that no temptation has come upon us except that which is common to man, but God is faithful who will provide a way of escape that we would endure it. And after that, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Trust Christ in those temptations. He is faithful. We see in the end of the book of 1 John, little children, guard yourself from idols. Now, we are not those in this country who have graven images. Yes, we see foreigners come in with their graven images, but the reality is that idols are that which are of the heart. They can certainly be manifest in those graven images, but they can be and are from the heart. It's interesting, in Colossians chapter 5, as Paul is speaking to believers, telling them that they should be dead to sin and alive to God, basically, because of Christ, that we have been died with him and raised with him, we should be setting our minds on the things above. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Well, when you think of greed, what do you think of? You know, often we think of that greedy person, you know, trying to get everything. Well, greed is a little more maybe deceptive than that. Webster's basically defines greed this way. It's known as an avarice of covetousness, or it's the inordinate desire to possess wealth, goods, objects, to keep with the intention to keep for oneself far beyond the dictates of basic survival and comfort. That's how they define greed. Indeed, this word translated greed in Scripture is much like that, this Greek word. It speaks of the disposition to want to have more than one share. You see, we are tempted with idolatry all the time, especially in a prosperous nation. We are tempted with it, and we would be deceived to think we believers are not tempted with idolatry. Now, we're not running out and bearing down before graven images, but we are all certainly tempted with wanting to have more than what is our basic need. Certainly is a temptation. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that this desire is something that will plunge Christians over the edge. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read this together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. In light of the false teaching that was basically saying the way you eat or whatever you do with your body would bring about godliness, he talks in contrast to that. That real godliness, in the context of following Christ, is a means of great gain. Verse 6. But godliness, 1 Timothy 6, is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And notice what he says. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, that's just desiring it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now we have these direct didactic or teaching passages concerning the dangers of having a greedy heart, of desiring more than what the Lord has provided, of holding on to things. The danger of that, and we'll see that the Lord Jesus shares the same thing. We have these didactic teachings, but we also have examples. And we have examples in the Old Testament, and Lot is one of the major examples of someone who was plunged into ruin because of his desire to have those things. Today we're going to be looking at the final portion of the tragic life of Lot. And we're going to ask the question, what did Lot gain? What did he gain with his desire to be in a position of wealth and prominence? What did he gain? This is a huge final warning revealed in a tragic, vile conclusion. So if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, and this portion, obviously if you have been reading ahead, is not appropriate for young children. We have a children's time, a children's Bible study time. It goes up to age 8. If you have kids that are that age, I would encourage you to take them up there or go in the foyer, and when I start to say things inappropriate, you can kind of say, oh, let's look the other way, or let's talk about something else for a second. But God does not hide these things from us. And as parents, we need to recognize when it comes to these type of sins that God reveals how wicked they are in its right context. You see, the world will rationalize away things like this, as we'll see today. And we don't want our children to learn these things from the world's rationalistic, sinful mindset. It's better that we see these things rightly and then are able to explain to our children in an age-appropriate way, by the way, these things. We are to parent our children, not the world. So with that in mind, if you've turned to Genesis chapter 19, I want to briefly review the context of this portion. Obviously, we're writing a book that is written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God wrote it. And he has written it, obviously, for the benefit initially of the Israelites who are about to go into the land. And within this look, we have the reality of how we got here. How did we get here physically? How did we get here spiritually? The reality that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the crown of his creation was mankind. It was very good, and yet man sinned. Man fell into sin, and we see the proliferation of sin in the book of Genesis. But within that, we see God's grand plan all along to bring salvation through the seed of Eve, and as we'll see today, through the seed of Abraham. That in Abraham, all the nations, his seed, all the nations would be blessed. That God would bring a redeemer into humanity, that his son would take on human flesh and die for our sins and deliver us from the curse of our sin. With that in mind, we came to the life of Abraham, which is really a paradigm for us for a life of faith. He's not perfect, but yet we see a man who is one who has been reckoned, it has been reckoned to him as righteousness by faith. He has trusted the Lord, and we've seen his failures and yet God's work with him and his changing of him. And indeed, in the New Testament, we see that Abraham is the paradigm of faith. Now, it's interesting, when we come to chapters 18 and 19, we have Abraham, a man who is fellowshipping with the Lord God. We have Lot, who the New Testament says is righteous, who is not fellowshipping at all. He's in a bad situation. We have a comparison for our instruction. And we're going to see today that the consequences of even what a believer does in their life can extend for generations. And those consequences would extend to Israel as they were prepared to go into the land. And they would be plagued with the results of Lot's sin for many, many, many years. So with that in mind, we come to our passage, and we're going to see, what did Lot gain? Let's look at verse 30 of chapter 19, and we're going to review up to this point because it's all one unit, and it should be our last look in chapter 19 today, Lord willing. Verse 30, and Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters, verse 31. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man, or the man is not a man on the earth to come into us in the, after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay or when she rose. Verse 34, and it came about in the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, for he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Need I say much about the tragic conclusion to Lot's life as we see in the Old Testament? It's horrible. It's a horrible situation, and just reading it is disgusting. But the New Testament reveals that Lot was a believer. And we go, how can this be? Well, certainly Lot had far less revelation as we do in the New Testament. But we're going to see that even believers can get caught up in sin so far that God will need to discipline them, maybe even unto death. And that there are consequences that linger in people's families, in one's family, and generations possibly apart from repentance. It's very serious to start out focusing on your own desires. You will destroy everyone around you if you're a believer. Now, if you're a non-believer, that's the way you live, and we'll see that. That's the way non-believers live, but believers are not to live this way. This is a warning for us, not a comfort, but a warning. Now, we've seen the way to avoid worldliness. First of all, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. And when you walk by sight, you're going to find yourself in greater and greater sin. And this is exactly what happened to Lot. Remember what we saw back in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now remember, in chapter 18, two angels in the form of men and the Lord in the form of a man, not in human flesh, but in the form of a man, came and they dined with Abraham. They supped with him, and God revealed his word to Abraham, his friend. And Abraham recognized that God was going to send these angels to destroy Sodom. That's what God said, because of their wickedness. And Abraham pleaded with God, obviously, as we'll see again today, because his nephew Lot was there in Sodom. And then we move to a different scene. These angels have now come to Sodom. And so we see in verse 1, the middle of verse 119, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, we've already taught through this, so if you have questions about this portion, you can look at the passage earlier that we taught 2 weeks ago. You can look at that, get that message. But just in summary, the angels come across Lot, and he is at the gate, and this gives us great insight into his spiritual state. When one sat at the gate, that was a place of influence and prominence, and quite possibly he had received that influence and prominence after his uncle Abraham's deliverance of the entire town of Lot and the other towns that were taken away by the Mesopotamian kings. But within this, we see Lot has these visitors. Now, he may or may not know they're angels at this point, yet he has persuaded them to come into his house to stay the night rather than in the square, where he obviously knows wicked things happen at night. And then at this point, the sin of Sodom is quite vividly revealed. 19 verse 4. Behold, they lay down. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. Obviously, this is horrible. These wicked men of the city, from every quarter, young and old, surround his house. They're looking for these visitors, which whom I believe they recognize something is different about them, as we see in 2 Peter and Jude. They went after strange flesh, and they want to have relations with them. This is a shocking display of depravity. We know from Genesis 13:13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. The outcry for God's justice is great. And if you'll remember, we saw the amazing thing that Lot was a righteous man pained by their wickedness. He'll even say, don't do this wickedness, my brothers, later on. But if you turn to 2 Peter, let's look there as we review. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is writing and giving the examples of God's previous judgments upon sin and sinners as an example that he's not going to let the false teachers go. They're going to get their judgment. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged with all the false wickedness out there, which there's a lot, by the way. God is going to judge it just as he did with these situations. And Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the examples. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. The example is, if you live in sin, you don't repent, you don't get saved by Jesus, you're going to face the same thing. That's the example. Okay? And if he rescued righteous Lot, you see, we're made righteous by faith, not by our actions. Lot evidently trusted in the God of Abraham. We know the gospel was shared with Abraham, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. Galatians chapter 3. We know that Abraham offered those symbolic sacrifices, understanding there must be a death for sin, pointing towards that seed, obviously, who would come and die for him. Lot has evidently believed that truth, and he is righteous because of faith. Yet we see here, even Lot, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. True believers are sensitive to sin. Not all sinners we'll see, but they are. And he was tormented in his soul based on their unrighteous deeds. But yet he was still living there. Did you notice that? And that's what we see. So Lot didn't agree. He didn't enter into their sin in that way, but he put up with it because he loved the world. He loved Sodom. He loved what Sodom could do for him, obviously. And indeed, brothers, we've seen in the book of Ezekiel that although sexual sin in Sodom was one of the main causes, there were other reasons why God destroyed Sodom. Again, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to see that basically Sodom was greedy. And arrogant and prideful. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. And the Lord God is condemning Judah, obviously, but he's saying, hey, your Sodom is your sister in a sense. You're related to her. Your deeds are so bad. And even your deeds are even worse. As I live, verse 48, declares the Lord, Sodom, your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Certainly we see the careless ease and the haughtiness of the Sodomites. Not only their wickedness at night, by the way, but their wickedness in the day. Yet Lot couldn't resist it, as we see. Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus, as he is given examples concerning the judgment when he comes, he talks about Sodom, and if you read it here, it sounds like a normal place. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. And the point he's making is, just as in the days of Sodom and Noah, when things happened all of a sudden, God's judgment came immediately, it's going to be the same way when he comes. And it's the same way for you if you die. It happens all of a sudden. Luke 17, verse 28. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Just a normal life on this earth, yet a normal life apart from the living God, seeking the pleasures of this earth and the desires of the world rather than to please Christ. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Lot hated the immorality, but apparently he loved the prosperity, prominence, and ease of Sodom. It is very seductive, brothers and sisters. It is very seductive. Now you'll remember back in our passage in 19 that in verses 6 to 8, Lot tries to deal with his fellow Sodomite brothers, in a sense, in this feeble way to attempt to address their wickedness. We see the extent that Lot's mindset has gotten to. Verse 6 of chapter 19. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Verse 8, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please, let me bring them out to you and do whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under my shelter, the shelter of my roof. What a horrible rationalization. I'm going to spare these two men, but I'm going to give over my daughters to you. We're going to see the irony in what happens later on in chapter 30 or chapter 19, verse 30 and on. That Lot was willing to rationalize in his head sin to do something honorable. How far has he fallen? And I find when we believers are walking like Lot, we think the same way. We rationalize sin. This is horrible. It is awful. He has fallen so greatly that he would offer his own daughters to the wicked Sodomites. Proverbs 25, 26, like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. So how could he have gotten to this point? How does anyone who believes in Jesus get to this point where God is ready to discipline him unto death? How do you get to this point? We are warned in Scripture so that we would not get to this point. But it all starts out small, brothers and sisters. It starts out with really leaning on our own understanding and following our own simple desires. It's that simple. If you'll remember, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was like a brother to him. He had left Ur of the Chaldeans. He had been saved, evidently, in his association with Abraham. He had believed in the God of Abraham. And God had blessed Lot greatly as he had blessed Abraham. And it came a point in chapter 13 where there was conflict between their herdsmen because they were so blessed. And Abraham, being a godly man, gave Lot the choice. Go one way, I'll go that way. You go this way, I'll go that way. And Lot lifted up his eyes, chapter 13, verse 10, and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as far as you go to Zoar. Now, as we get to the point later on in Genesis, you're starting to hear little clues earlier. Zoar and Sodom and all these things. Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is giving us clues of what is to come. And on a side note, that's why it's really good when you study Scripture to read through the entire book a couple times, to get a better grasp of the whole before you study the parts. So here, Lot was motivated by self-interest, walking by sight, not by faith. And this is where the downward spiral begins for many believers. Setting a mind on those things which will physically benefit, or whatever it might be, the things of this life, setting your desire on those and making decisions to follow those desires. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. When I think of that passage, I just think of like a car just going off a cliff and just being destroyed, plunging over the side. God is warning us that believers can end up in ruin and destruction. Yet the reality is that the world lives that way. So if this is the way you're heading, you might want to examine yourself to see if you really know Jesus. There's a lot more revelation in the New Testament concerning who is of the Lord and who isn't. Brother and sister, if you are not content with your circumstances, if you are not content with what you have, you are beginning the downward spiral. Lot should have fled, but he found himself wanting more and more. Chapter 13, verse 12, Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He's getting closer. And I warn you, if you are seeking the things of this world or holding on to them, banking them, managing them in a way that you hold on to them, loving the thought of ease and comfort that comes through the things of this life, you're in danger. Now, although it is not wrong to be rich, later on in 1 Timothy, the rich are instructed to be rich in good deeds and to not fix their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but in God who gives all things to richly to enjoy, laying up a treasure in heaven, not on earth. But we need to recognize there's a very fine line where we begin to long for it or put our hope in it, and it's temptation with that. Turn to Luke chapter 12. It's a long portion. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you'd be wise to read it on your own. I'm going to pick out some portions of it and share it with you. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." It's interesting. But he said to him, that's the Lord Jesus, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbiter over you?" And notice Jesus cuts right to the issue. And he said to them, "Beware. And be on your guard against every form of" what? Greed. It's idolatry, right? But it's the desire to have more than what you need. The longing for it. More than what is your lot. He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For, he's going to explain, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. It's stuff. Right? And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'So you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's the mindset of the non-believer. That's the mindset of greed, living for this life only, storing it up for your own pleasure and ease, seeing it as all for you. And notice what he says. But the God said to him, verse 20, "You fool. This very night your soul is required, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And then you can read the rest in your own time, but go down to verse 29. "And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For these things the nations," the unbelieving nations is what Jesus is saying, "the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. It doesn't say hold on to it. It says give it. Make for yourselves purses that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The danger of having stuff is hoping and keeping and hoarding for yourself. Sell it, obviously. Now, he's not saying everyone who has money go out and sell everything. He's talking about the issues of the heart. If you are like that rich man, sell your stuff. And the way that you have a heart that desires to sell it is you need to be redeemed. You need to have a changed heart. But the point I'm saying here is that what you treasure is where your heart's going to be. Beware of every form of greed, and it comes in subtly in all sorts of different ways. What is effectively your master each day? What do you treasure? The way you spend your time will reveal that. Are you focused on money, making money, keeping money? Are the things of this world you're focused on? Houses, cars, clothes, music, leisure, relationships? None of these things are evil in and of themselves. But when my focus is on them, they are very evil. Are you content? Seek first his kingdom. Lot was not content, and we see him moving closer and closer to Sodom. Sodom was a place where he could make money and be prominent. And we find in chapter 14, verse 12, Lot was living in Sodom. We know in chapter 14 that God was already starting to discipline him. The Mesopotamian king swooped down and took all the kings of that area and all the people and took them away, including Lot. Sodom was taken away, but Uncle Abraham chased after them and trusted the Lord and delivered them. That should have been a wake-up call for Lot. Get out of there! But it wasn't. We find him back in Sodom in chapter 19. So, back in our passage, we have the wicked man. Lot has made his wicked offer, showing how far his mind has gone, showing how he can rationalize things in such a wicked way. And you may be thinking about the things you have rationalized to get your way, or even to do something right by doing something wrong. Chapter 19, verse 9. This is the wicked men of Sodom, but they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and is already acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. Nice guys, huh? That's the guys you hang out with? Those are your brothers? Lot? So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door down. Verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the doorway. The angels deliver Lot out of the bind. Lot's negotiation didn't work at all. And then we see that they explain what's going on. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law, your sons and daughter, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place. There's the reality of what's going to happen. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. God will judge sin, and he does judge sin, and Sodom is an example of that. But yet he is gracious and merciful. He is patient, not willing for any to perish. So Lot does believe what they say, and he does respond. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to the sons-in-laws to be jesting. Lot has no testimony at all. He's saying, God's going to destroy the city. The Lord's going to destroy it. Lot, stop joking. Lot isn't joking. He's serious. But they don't listen to him. So how can we, believers, avoid the tragic consequences of worldliness? We need to recognize that when you walk by sight and not by faith, you will find yourself in greater and greater and greater sin. It all starts out very small. Secondly, we need to be warned that when you sow to the flesh, the wreckage of your sin will certainly be reaped by you, but it will be reaped by those around you, and it may persist for generations. There are consequences, even in the believer's life, for sowing to your flesh. And we see here, and we saw last week, that Lot reaped the harvest of God's discipline. And as a result, Mrs. Lot, the unbeliever, lost her life. And yet, because of Abraham's prayer, Lot was delivered. Verse 15, and when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment." Literally, the iniquity of the city. God is punishing because of sin. Here we have the direct relationship of God's judgment to sin. And here's Lot's response. But he hesitated. He was delaying. And why would he hesitate? Obviously, Lot hasn't fully confessed his sin yet. We're going to see that later. Lot is a believer who hasn't seen the relationship of God's judgment upon his and for his sin. He hasn't seen it. And he's not repentant. He's hesitating. He's delaying. Tragic reality. Things are going to be destroyed. He might be swept away. He's lingering. It shows where his heart has become attached. And you may be lingering with the things that are attached to you. And God is saying, get rid of them. Get rid of your heart's attachment to them. If anything is pulling your heart from the Lord, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Yet in spite of this, he hesitates, but yet God is gracious. Middle of verse 16, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord, or mercy of the Lord, was upon them, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Notice he doesn't say he brought them out, brought him. The focus is righteous Lot, by the way. His family is being blessed by their association with the believer, by the way. But we're going to see that it was God's mercy that brought him out, obviously. But it was also because of Abraham's intercession, his prayer, that God answered the prayer and brought Lot out. And as I shared last week, it's my full belief that if Abraham had not prayed for him, that God would have allowed Lot to perish in that. As you see in the New Testament, that there are sins that lead to death for believers. God's judgment, temporal disciplinary judgment, that you may not be judged with the world, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11. So he hesitates, but the angels grab him. What happens next? A series of commands, verse 17. And it came about when they brought them outside that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you," or actually the word means gaze or render. "Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." And at this point, you would think Lot would say, "Yes, yes, yes, run, 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 yes, yes." But he says, "No." Verse 18, but Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords." It's stunning. We need to learn from it, lest we be in the same spot. You can be so hardened by your sin. You can be so hardened to the truth of God by your sin. "Oh no, my lords." And then he says, basically, "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." Lot doesn't believe the truth that they're going to deliver him. He thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to die. And the rest is quite incredible. And if we didn't know the rest of the story, which we'll look at today, we would be surprised. Why would these angels grant Lot this request? Why would they allow him to go to this city? I don't understand it. I don't understand it. So what happens? Verse 20. "Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there," Lot requests. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He thinks he's going to die. He's not going to make it. Lot wants to escape to this small town. He is a fearful man, not a man of faith. He's not trusting the Lord. These are the Lord's representatives. They are saying, "Do this, do this, do this." And when you obey the Lord God, you are protected. But he's negotiating. Verse 21, he said, and the angels respond. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this request, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Obviously, his request was, don't overthrow this town, I want to go there. The town of Zoar was slated for God's judgment, which meant there were people in there just as guilty as those of Sodom. We need to know that when we get to our portion later. And God spared that. The term Zoar means insignificant. It's a small town. But brothers and sisters, we need to flee. Flee worldliness. Flee those desires. Run away from them. Get away from it. Don't linger with it. So what happens? Lot is safe in Zoar, and God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the valley. Verse 23, then the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities of all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. It's the next day. Lot is safe in Zoar, and now because of Abraham's intercession, and now God rains down fire and brimstone, and that points to God's judgment for sin. I shared all the passages last week, but remember that for those who don't trust in Christ, who are still in their sins, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friends, the destruction of Sodom is a picture and a warning of what will come in the future for those who are in their sins. God is a holy and just God, and he will bring about judgment upon sin. And not only were these Sodomites judged physically, they were judged also spiritually speaking. Jude verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they same way indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. They went from the fire of God's earthly destruction of Sodom to the fire of judgment, eternal fire for their sins. That day will come like this. Either the Lord comes or you die, one or the other. And it'll come as fast as you can snap your fingers. And it's a warning for those who will live ungodly thereafter. God is warning you today that if your sins are not covered, you are in danger. You are in danger of entering into eternal judgment forever like that. Turn to Christ before it's too late. God is a righteous judge. He will judge you for your sin. But he sent his son Jesus, who died for your sins. He paid the complete price God requires. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sins and rose from the dead, if you call out to him to be saved from what? The punishment of your sins. He will save you. He will save you. So we obviously see God's judgment, but also we see for Lot that we need to be warned. You will reap what you sow. Notice also what happens to Mrs. Lot, verse 26. But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. In the context of keeping everything and giving up your soul, that's the very next verse after remember Lot's wife. You see, the world lives that way, and if your heart is in the world, it may be an evidence that you don't know the living God. That you are like Mrs. Lot and not like Mr. Lot. She looked back with longing. Lot didn't look back. He had his issues, as we'll see, and he was being disciplined severely, and he would lose it all. But she lost her soul. Remember Lot's wife, and we didn't read it last week, but verse 32, right after this, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. In a single vivid picture, we have the fate and destiny of those who choose this life and their sin over true eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So this all began with Lot longing for a better land and the riches and prominence that would come with it. And so far we have him losing everything, including his wife. Lot is the picture of a believer in deep sin who was experiencing God's disciplinary judgment. And indeed, he would not have been spared if Abraham had not interceded. Verse 27, and Abraham arose. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. Remember, we talked about chapter 18. You can read that. There was a conversation with Abraham and the Lord. Abraham was pleading with the Lord concerning the city of Sodom. Verse 28, and so he gets up early, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. This place was destroyed. God had rained down fire and brimstone, as we saw earlier. And then we have the inspired commentary. Thus, it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley, this is verse 29, that God remembered who? Abraham. Doesn't say God remembered Lot. God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. How gracious and merciful the Lord is. But the direct application is that God could have and would have let Lot be destroyed at least temporarily with those sinners in Sodom. He was a righteous man. He would have eternal life. And did, and does, but he would lose it all. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. So amazingly at this point, Lot continues to walk by sight through his own wisdom and desire, and thus reaps more horrible wreckage in his family. It's amazing to read. We need to see it. Now at our passage. That was a long review, huh? You thought the sermon was over, right? Verse 30, and Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and stayed in a cave, and he and his two daughters. Well, what's going on here? Lot leaves Zoar, that city that God spared based on Lot's desire to go there instead of the mountains. And evidently, you know, Lot should have gone to the mountains on the west side where Abraham was. But here, we're going to find out he's in the mountains on the east side. That's where he wants to go, the east side of the valley that had Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why would Lot leave Zoar when he negotiated to stay there? Why would he do that? The Lord had been faithful. He did not destroy the city till Lot had arrived. He didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah till Lot was there safe. Obviously, he is protecting Lot. He is keeping his promises. Why would Lot want to leave the safety of that city? Middle of verse 30, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Lot is a man of fear and not faith. And if you are walking by sight, there's all kinds of fears in your life. There's all kinds of concerns and worries and all sorts of stuff going on. If you are worried and bothered about a lot of things, it's an evidence that something's wrong in your life. Lot was afraid to stay in Zoar. Why would he be afraid? The scripture doesn't say, but possibly. We know that Zoar was slated to be destroyed, which meant it had people in it who were just like the Sodomites. Though it was a small city, Zoar, insignificant. So Lot is in this city now, and he's all around all these people who didn't get killed but should have been killed. And maybe Lot, not trusting in God, is saying, maybe this is the next city. I'm getting out of here. That's a possibility. But for whatever reason, the scripture says, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. So there are people there. This is important to note because later on, his daughters are going to go, there's no men anywhere. Well, there's men in Zoar, by the way. People there, they were spared pretty close by. So how tragic. Notice what happens. And he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Lot has gone from the prominence and wealth and blessing that God had given him in his association with Abraham down this road to where he is fearing and in a cave. Some of you are in caves. You followed your own desires. God is saying, confess your sin, be forgiven, and walk rightly. How tragic. Worldly believer given another chance by God to be delivered. Could have gone the other direction towards the mountains near Abraham. Didn't go that way. Went obviously to the mountains on the other side because that's where Moab and Ammon would be, as we'll find out. And Lot's negotiation has turned out all for naught, hasn't it? Please let me go to this city and not to the mountains. Well, he's fearful and he's leaving. Isn't that what it's like when you are in sin and you're negotiating with God? It never works. God may give you your way. Okay, go ahead. It never works. It never works. Is there any area you are negotiating with God in? We find him in a mountain cave. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And I need to ask you and myself, all of us, what Zoars do we have in our lives where we have negotiated with God? And there's no satisfaction. There's no peace in those places. There's fear and anxiety and worry because we are not following Christ by faith. You seek the things of the world and God's going to discipline you. If you're unwilling to confess your sin, you're going to reap what you're going to sow. Lot is now reaping. He's in a cave with his daughters. And look what happens. He's going to reap with the behavior of his daughters, by the way. Verse 31, then the firstborn said to the younger. Notice there's no names. No names for them. Interesting. Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Interesting passage. On the surface, you would think that they have this perception that the whole world was destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. That everything is gone. That's what I thought when I used to read this. But as I've studied it, that's not the case. They were actually in Zoar, a little ways away, with people who were spared and were alive. What's going on here? This is the way of the worldly. The older daughter, I'm concluding, is exaggerating based on her circumstances. And oh, do we and are we tempted to do that also? The problems we see are much greater in our eyes than they really are. There's no men. We're not going to have kids. There's no one. We're never going to get a husband. I can hear it here. There's no men of marrying age in this church. You can hear that rationalization. There's no one. They're walking by sight. And I find people often talking in this worldly and wicked mindset, not trusting Christ, praying, but fixating and focusing and exaggerating on the false crisis based on self-focus. Is it wrong to have a husband? No. Is it wrong to do what they are doing? Yes. Yes. And it starts out with this worldly mindset. There are no men, thus we have no children. Fearfully rationalizing in their minds. And they're going to, with this rationalization, then do much wickedness based on their rationalization. Notice the eldest proposition, a deceitful and vile solution to their perceived problem. Exaggerated also, by the way. Come, verse 32, let us make our father drink wine and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. This is horrible. Based on this false crisis and their own desires, they set aside morality for practicality. Sounds like someone else, doesn't it? Didn't Lot do that back in chapter 19, verse 8? Didn't Lot do that? He wanted to protect the angels. Here, have my daughters instead. Do as you please with them. They're virgins. Have them. Giving up morality for practicality. Maybe there's an area in your life that you're doing that. That the means justifies the end. I want to go to this church because when it's a bad church or whatever it might be, I want to marry this person because yet they're not fully following the Lord. Whatever it might be. The ends justify the means. Again, there's nothing wrong with marriage, friends, church. I find it often in the small church, people say, well, there's no friends my age. You might be tempted to do what is wrong for maybe something that God would have that is right at a different time. If you were willing to trust him, to pray, to obey him, and wait on him, and focus on him, and not your false crisis. So it's apparent Lot has taught his children. No, it's apparent Lot hasn't taught his children very, very much. Well, let me correct that. His life has taught them a lot. They're just doing just like their daddy. They've learned a lot from Lot, by the way. And the warning is, if you are a believer living worldly life, your kids are learning your life. They're learning it. We'll see later on, in contrast, that God had told Abraham that he was to teach his kids the ways of the Lord. Right? We saw that in chapter 19. Do you think Lot was teaching his kids the ways of the Lord? I don't think so. So what we have is this fearful, pathetic, sinful Lot lets his daughters get him drunk twice. And they have their way with him, and they conceive. Verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it came about in the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you may go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. There's a little rationalization, right? So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. This is horrid. They are willing to do great wickedness to do something they believe is right. They've rationalized in their hearts and minds, this is the only way to do it. And this is just like Mr. Lot. Just like Mr. Lot. And what's interesting, they must have been in that cave for a while, because they needed to have planted a vineyard and fermented the grapes. I don't think the caves came pre-equipped with wine in there. Obviously, there was some time that they had been living there. And obviously, they had enough wine to get him drunk twice. And folks, it's clear here that Lot did not know when they came in and when they left. He didn't participate in that specific sin in his own volition. He did not know when they lay down or when she rose. Verse 33 and 35. But what did he know? What did he allow? He allowed his daughters to get him drunk. And this is not a little drunk. This is a lot drunk, where he is not aware of anything. Lot is still walking in the flesh. He got hammered one night, and he got hammered the next night. What a pathetic situation that Lot would be so accepting of even that element of what they're doing, of getting him drunk. By the way, drunkenness is a sin, and it often leads to other sins, and quite often leads to immorality, by the way. And I tell you right now that as you look at drunkenness in the scripture, often you see immorality together with drunkenness. If Lot would not have gotten drunk, this would not have happened. Let me share just really quickly some examples from scripture. Back in chapter 9, and you don't need to go there, verse 20. Remember what happened to Noah? Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk. That's a sin, by the way. And he uncovered himself in his tent. And you know what happened after that? There was that disrespect and all that stuff. And then turn with me to this passage, Proverbs chapter 23. Alcohol is not a sin. Getting drunk with alcohol is, but there's a very fine line. And you need to be warned that when you drink, you might find your mind thinking things you've never thought you would ever think before. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. God's warning is, by the way, your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Lot was so drunk, he didn't know what happened. but he allowed it to happen two nights in a row. Nice family, nice life. Living in a cave, getting drunk with your kids. Lot, righteous Lot. And it all started with looking towards Sodom. Beware of every form of greed. Beware. If your heart is pulled towards anything of this life, if you are hoarding anything in this life, you can justify all kinds of reasons why you're holding it. Turn away. Turn away. Notice Lot is living the worthless, pathetic life, and friends, this damage doesn't stay localized within his immediate family. Let's finish up with verses 37 and 38. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. So both daughters become pregnant and have kids. Lot becomes a father and a grandfather at the same time because of his daughter's wicked incest based on their rationalization of their exaggerated problem. Based on a lack of contentment, by the way. They weren't content without husbands. Are you content? Notice what happens. The oldest daughter is not named, but her son is. And the firstborn bore a son and called him Moab. He is the father of Moabites. Moab means Moab. Ab is father. From father. That's his name, from father. How do you like that name? And he became the father of the Moabites, as Moses, inspired by the Spirit, says, to this day. And notice the younger. And for the younger, who she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Ben-Ammi means son of my people. Can you imagine the horrible situation? Lot is in the cave with his daughters, and all of a sudden they're pregnant, and then they have kids. And evidently, they still have no shame to this point by the way they name their kids. How about that? And it's interesting to know that the Moabites and the Ammonites were the perennial enemies of the Lord and his people. Turn quickly to Psalm 83. They were the enemies of God and his people, and these were the fathers of those nations. They learned a lot from their mothers and their grandpa, dad, Lot. Psalm 83, a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. He's going to talk about the nations that hate the Lord. They are his enemies. They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. These are people who hate God and hate Israel. For they have conspired with one mind against thee against thee do they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Jebel and Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. Notice this last statement here. They have become a help to the children of who? Lot. They're the ones that hated him the most, and they have become a help to them. Brothers and sisters, when sin is not confessed, it will proceed from generation to generation, and it will manifest in a hatred for God and his people. Just that clear. These two people groups were continual enemies of Israel. They were thorns in their side. And it's with these two people groups that the worst wickedness happened with Israel. Numbers 25, Israel played the harlot with the daughters of Moab and sacrificed to their gods and joined themselves with Baal of Peor, the false wicked god of the Moabites. We have one of the most wicked events in Israel's history with the Moabites, by the way. And then we have the Ammonites mixing with the Israelites, and then Israelites causing their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of that Ammonite god, Molech, the detestable idol. You have this horrible wickedness at its peak in relationship to these people groups. And God, through Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is saying, look at the origin of these enemies of you, Israel. How did it come about? Through a man who sought his own desires, who didn't teach his kids, who fell into sin over and over again. And this man was a saved man. But God would judge these nations. Although God would not initially judge them for Lot's sake when they came into the land, God would judge them. Ezekiel 25. But the amazing thing is that no matter how wicked a nation, no matter how much they hate Christ and his people, they can be saved. Remember Ruth. She is a Moabitess who turned to the living God, and God actually, we see, used her in the line of Christ. Anyone can turn, but by and large, these nations as a whole hated Christ and his people. That's the fruit of this event we just read. That's the fruit. Folks, when you decide to walk in a worldly manner, following your own desires, everyone around you is going to be affected by it. And generations after you, apart from repentance, are going to be affected too. We need to learn from the tragic life of Lot. It's a huge warning. So how can we avoid these tragic consequences? We need to realize that when you walk by sight, not by faith, you will find yourself in greater and greater sin. It's just going to happen. Secondly, we need to be warned that when you sow to the flesh, the wreckage of your sin will eventually be reaped by you and your family and maybe even generations to come. So I ask the question, what did Lot gain? Nothing. He lost it all. Maybe you're here today and you're in your sins. You've never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to you that he will judge sin, but he's a merciful God who sent his Son. That judgment came like this, and you could die today and enter into judgment. Turn to Christ. Believe in him before it's too late. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what about us? This is a horrible example. Now, we have tons of didactic teaching to not get near this. But we have the example of Lot. If you are a believer following your own desires, God will discipline you. And it could even be to death. God takes sin seriously. So seriously, he sent his Son Jesus to die. Lot went from living what he considered the good life, being a man of prominence and wealth in Sodom, living in a luxurious house that probably dwarfed Abraham's tent, yet he ended up living in fear in a cave, getting drunk with his daughters, bringing about two wicked nations which would despise the Lord and his people more than any other. Nice family, nice life. God is warning you and he's warning us. Maybe you're like Lot's daughters or Lot, exaggerating your problem, rationalizing your decisions. Learn from the tragic life of Lot. There's damage and it goes for a long way. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's how you manage your money. Maybe it's the love for money. Maybe it's your desires. Deuteronomy 23, verse 6. This is actually a conclusion to what God says he's going to do to Moab and Ammon. You can read that on your own time. But Deuteronomy 23, 6, he says, you shall never seek the peace or their prosperity all your days. The peace and prosperity of Moab and Ammon. Never seek that stuff. Don't seek the peace and prosperity of what the world has. Never. Never, never, never. What did Lot gain? Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance of, does his life consist of his possessions. If your possessions are in the way, sell it. Give to charity. Make for yourselves purses that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious and so kind to warn us through this true story of the tragic life of Lot. Father, I'm thankful that not only do you reveal the life of Lot, but you reveal Abraham's life. a man who was not perfect, who failed but yet trusted you, responded to your word when he failed. Lord, may we not be like Lot, not responding to your conviction. May we learn from the horrible consequences that came about in his family and the generations to come. And Lord, if we have failed, may we confess, Lord God, if the wreckage is in our households, if it's already there, may we confess and be right with you, and may you be merciful in spite of our sin. Father, thank you for your word. May we take it seriously. Pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.